speaking today is found in the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis concerning the famine that came upon the land of Canaan and likewise in the land of Egypt. And we read, when Jacob saw that there was corn in the land of Egypt, he said unto his sons, "Why look ye upon one another? I have heard that there is corn in the land of Egypt. Go ye down, buy some for us, that we live and not die." We have here then that this famine had also come into the land of Canaan. The three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all experienced a famine in their lifetime in this land of Canaan. As you all well know, the land of Canaan is spoken of very often in Scripture as a land of milk and honey, a beautiful land, a land that brought forth so much fruit and such abundance of food that there was no lack in it. But here we find there was a famine in it. This famine came also upon Jacob and his household. Famines have been upon the earth probably since it has been created. Sometimes they are very great. Sometimes they do not last too long. I've been reading, and I read of a famine that was in the land of Rome. The Romans experienced a famine in the year 436 before Christ. And so severe was this famine, and the people, they were so afraid that they were going to die because they would starve to death, they started to commit suicide by jumping into the water. Famines have not been prevalent in North and South America. We have, in this respect, been blessed by God that such things have not come to pass. Though in the Far East, in India and in China, they have had famines innumerable. The last recorded famine in China was in the year 1887. 10 million people lost their lives because there was nothing to eat. India itself has had numerous of famines. Even we in this time state have seen pictures in the paper of the poor people in India and of little children with swollen bellies because they had nothing to eat. They cry for food and there was none to be had. Oh, Egypt, in this respect, was blessed by God that Joseph had been sent down into it. And Joseph had provided for these people in the 7 years that the land brought forth by the handfuls. He had gathered the corn and stored it in places so that when the 7 years of famine would come, they would have plenty to eat. They were an exception then at this time, and as we read in this chapter before us, all the nations round about Egypt came down into Egypt to buy corn, to support themselves and give their people food to eat. But this was of God, that Egypt was so provided for that other nations could come there and buy corn. Good old United States, I thought, was in Egypt for many a nation. Many nations have had famines, and this country is one of the most liberal countries in the world. We have sent boatloads of food and things that were necessary for the people that were starving and that were sick and that were dying. We sent plane loads of food over to those people. And we never asked a penny for what we sent. I think that's remarkable. That's one good point we have in this great country we live in, that God has used our abundance to supply the needs and the help of other countries when they were in dire straits. Egypt then was being visited by all sorts of people who came there to buy food. So Jacob, he spoke to his sons and told them to go down into the land of Egypt to buy food for them. So we see in this that Jacob's family was in dire distress, that probably they had sold everything that they had too. When you read the account of Jacob when he came up from Laban, how rich he was, how much cattle he had, and all sorts of cattle. But now, they didn't have the camels, they didn't have the cows and the things that they had. They only had asses to go down into the land of Egypt. They probably had sold all these things to get money to buy food. You know, a famine causes, likewise, prices of food to skyrocket. And when you're poor and you haven't got much, then you're in dire need that someone helps you. Those that are rich, they can of their abundance buy. But when you don't have the price, then you likewise become famished. You need food and you're going to die if you don't get food. So we find Jacob sent his brother, his sons down to Egypt. It appears that they didn't want to go at first. They stood there. What shall we do? It was just like they didn't know what to do. It is the providence of God in this respect too, that he provides even in times like it was then. One country sometimes has an overabundance, and out of that country God is pleased to supply these countries that have not enough to keep going. And so we find these sons of Jacob, they verily didn't like to go, but necessity knows no law. They were hungry, they had children to be fed, and they had no food for them, so they went down to the land of Egypt. They remembered that they had sold Joseph unto the Ishmaelites, and he had been carried down into the land of Egypt, and they were afraid probably that they would meet him there. But they came, and we find when they came, it was the providence of God that they had to come before Joseph, because Joseph was the governor of the land, and he sold to all the people that came down into Egypt for food. But I am sure also that Joseph had servants who likewise had stations in different parts of Egypt who sold food to those that came. But the providence of God was over these brethren that they had to come before Joseph. It was God's time to fulfill the dreams that he had given Joseph when he was a young boy. Joseph is at the present time, when we read the history of him, around 38 years of age. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh and told him his dreams. 7 years of plenty had gone by, and it's the second year of the seven famine years that we are now dwelling upon. So he was 38, probably 39 years of age. 20 years he had been gone from home. They hadn't seen anything of him in 20 years. And so when these brothers came before Joseph, they bowed down to the ground, it says. This probably was a common occurrence for people to bow down before those that were in authority. Joseph was the governor. He had a great position in this land. And they came and they bowed down before him. Joseph, he knew his brethren, but they did not know him. Joseph, he likewise remembered the dreams that he had had concerning them. God brought these dreams back to Joseph. It was 20 years that he had never any sign that these dreams would be fulfilled. But now here he sees his brethren down on their knees before him. He had seen this in a dream many years ago. God keeps his dreams, keeps his word. So with us, my dear hearers, there may be some of you that have had when you were young, very young, something wrought in your heart, something God gave to you, probably a promise. And it has led you to hope that God had a favor towards you. What a blessing that this has taken place in your life. And maybe many long years have passed over since you had this, and you have thought many times, maybe it was wrong. Maybe it was not of God. Maybe I made a mistake. But you know, God don't make any mistakes. And if it was of God, there comes a time, although he may not fulfill this promise, he will do unto you like he did unto Joseph. Joseph was given to remember the dreams that he had. And if God brings into your memory and into your heart the word that he has given to you when you were a child, well, then when he brings that in, he brings in faith, he brings in hope, he brings in love. Three graces become an exercise. And then it's so sure what God has said will take place, although it don't take place yet. You have such hope. Your spirit is enlivened so, and your faith is raised up to such an extent that you don't doubt. You believe that that was the word that God spoke, and what God spoke will surely take place. Oh, it's such a blessing, my hearers, even to have this, an encouragement, a strengthening, a giving of God's goodness and kindness in your soul to you to remember him, that he is a faithful God to his word and keeps his promises. Joseph was given to remember the dreams that he had had when he was back home. And now he saw fulfilled what God had said, that they would come and bow down before him. But now Joseph, he treated them very roughly. He spake very roughly to them. And he spake to them and said that they were spies. They had come to see the nakedness of the land. To be a spy and to be caught in a country where you are spying means that you're doomed. And now Joseph accused them of this, though this wasn't true. Still, this was the way that Joseph handled with his brothers to bring them to repentance. And he was successful in the way that he went with them in wisdom and understanding. He spake to them that they were spies. No, no, they said, we are not spies. We have come out of the land of Canaan to buy food. We are all one man's sons, they said. No, Joseph says, you are spies. They said, no. But we are 12 brethren. 10 of us are here. One of us is home by his father, and the other one is not. Have you ever stopped to think what that meant to Joseph? When they said one is not, he was the one that was not. I wonder what he was thinking about when they said that to him. One is not. Now, he accused them of being spies and said, this is what I said. Now, he begins to offer up an oath. By the life of Pharaoh, he says, ye are spies. You have to prove that you're not spies. One of you is go back home and bring your younger brother to me. And then it will be seen whether your words are verified or not. But he took them and he put them all in prison together for 3 days. And after 3 days, he went to them and he spake to them and said unto them, this do, I fear God. What a precious statement, my hearers, did Joseph make before his brethren. This do, I fear God. You needn't fear that I'm going to do anything wrong to you. You needn't fear that I'll do you an injustice, for I fear him who is above me. I am underneath him. I am great in this land, but he is much higher than me. And I am subject to him. I have to give an account to him. I fear him. Why did he say this? This was to convince them who had been born and brought up in the true religion and instructed in it by their father, that they did not have this fear, for they never would have dealt with him, their brother, as they had dealt with. For by the fear of God we are kept from evil. By the fear of God, if we have a ruler, one that's running the country, oh, it will keep him from pride. It will keep him from doing injustice. It will keep him in the position that he is in, that he will treat those that are under him honestly and sincerely in everything that he has to deal with them with. Oh, the blessing of having the fear of God. Could I question you, my hearers? Have you the fear of God in you? I don't mean a slavish fear, a servile fear, a fear of dread. Oh, no. Oh, a filial fear accompanied with love, with affection to this great God in heaven above. Oh, what a mercy to have this fear planted in our souls by the Spirit of God. Joseph, I fear God. They needn't then fear that he was going to treat them harshly and do something wrong unto them. So he communed with them and spake to them and said this though. All of yous, except one, you go back to your homes, buy your corn and take your sacks with you, and one of yous will stay here. And then I'll prove whether you are spies or not, for you must bring your younger brother with you. So he bound Simeon before them. He put bonds around him. For this, my hearers, must have affected these brothers. Whether Simeon was probably the one that was the instigator of trying to have Joseph killed, and he had talked pretty roughly probably when they took him prisoner, and Joseph remembered this, we do not know. But he took this particular brother and he bound him in the front of their eyes. And he told them that they should go. They should fill their sacks with corn and go back to their families and bring back their younger brother with them. So then he would deliver this brother back to them. Now Joseph, he was clothed in Egyptian clothes, and the Bible says that he spake to them by an interpreter. That he spake to them, in other words, through someone that knew the Hebrew language. And now these brothers, they begin to speak with each other. Oh, they began to say, oh, what did we do to our brother? Oh, we've seen the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we gave no heed to him. We would not listen. And Reuben, he speaks up and he said, did I not say to you, do not this sin against this young man? And now see, even his blood is required. They're talking with each other in the front of Joseph, thinking Joseph don't know what they're saying. But he knows. He heard them. Oh, I think this affected Joseph so much to see that his brothers came in guilty, that they felt that they had done their brother wrong. And Joseph, he had to turn away from them. He went away weeping. I think he was afraid that he was going to make himself known unto them. I think he was so glad to see that his brothers came in that deep humility and conviction of their sin and confession of their sin. And finally, of course, Joseph, he came back to them. Oh, my dear hearers, we have in this, if you will follow this Joseph as Jesus, he was a wonderful type of Jesus. You know, when Jesus begins with a soul, then he deals also very harshly sometimes with them, very roughly. He sends his good spirit into the souls of those whom he has chosen and whom he is to save, and he convicts them of their sins and of their iniquities. They don't know this. They don't know Jesus. He's concealing himself from them. But they feel in their hearts that they have done so much evil against God that they become sinners in the sight of God by the Spirit's operation. And they likewise are brought very low sometimes, not only by convictions, but God leads them providentially sometimes. He brings affliction upon them. He brings them in troubles. He brings them sometimes into poverty. They lose all what they have. They are brought very low. He brings them down. He empties them of all their pride and all their strength. And there they are, these poor creatures. See it in Joseph's brethren. There they were, guilty, in the sight of Joseph himself who was standing there. And so it is with sinners, my hearers. And Jesus conceals himself. He deals very roughly sometimes, but also very graciously. But we find that Joseph, he filled their sacks with food. And he told his servant to put all the money back in the sacks that they had. And so he sent them away and told them to come back. And then he would deliver this brother if they brought their younger brother with them. So they left. And as they came by, they stopped at an inn, it says. Well, there were no inns like we have inns in our times. But they were just open places where they stopped with their cattle to feed them and rest them for a while. And they stopped there, and the one, he opened his sack to take out some food for the animal that he had. And when he opened his sack, he spied a bundle of money on the top of the sack. And he called his brothers, and he said, "Look, my bundle of money is here." And they were all afraid. They were scared. "What has God now done to us?" they said. How wrong they were in their judgment. They probably thought that this was done so that Joseph would have something against them. They didn't take it up in the right sense of the word. They thought evil of the good that Joseph did to them. Joseph did not want their money, my hearers. They were his brothers. He gave them all the food that they needed. He put their money back in the sacks, and he sent them back to their homes. So Jesus, that blessed Savior in heaven above, he supplies the needs and the wants of his dear children, providentially as well as spiritually. He sometimes fills their souls with the fatness that cometh from heaven. They are overflowing sometimes under the goodness and kindness and mercies of great God in heaven above. Oh, and this without any money, without any price. It's by grace that the Lord Jesus does this to his people. So Joseph did to his brethren. And they came after traveling back to Jacob, their father. And when they came to their father Jacob, they began to relate to him what they had experienced down in the land of Egypt. "Oh, we came there to buy food, and the governor of the land, he spoke very roughly to us. He accused us of being spies. And we told him we weren't spies, we were true men. But he insisted on it that we were spies. He put us all in prison. Then he took us out, and then he said that one of us should stay there. And he kept Simeon, but the rest of us could go back. And he said we must bring our younger brother back with us, or else he would put us to death." This is what they told Jacob, their father. And now after they had finished speaking unto their father about this, they began to open their sacks. And when they opened their sacks, everyone had his money in his sack. And when Joseph saw the bundles of money and the son saw it, then they were afraid. They were troubled. It's odd when you think of this, that none of them gave any thought that it might have been Joseph who had done this. Not even Jacob. When he saw the bundles of money, he was afraid. He didn't trust his sons. He had sent Joseph to them, and he had never returned. And he thought in his mind, maybe they had done something wrong down in the land of Egypt, and they had fraudulently run away with the money and brought it back. But even the brothers, they were afraid themselves. They did not take this as a good sign, but as a wrong sign. And Jacob, he began to say unto his sons, Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and Benjamin you want to take away. All these things are against me. This is what Jacob thought when he saw the money and saw what these sons had experienced down in the land of Egypt. Oh, how often, my hearers, by mistakes, by misjudgments, by what we have to go through in life, we think sometimes everything is against us. Just like Jacob. And had he known, why, everything was for him. Everything was for the best, for him and for his family. But he didn't see that. Everything was against him. Oh, there are some souls probably in the midst of this Bible class that have had experiences in their life that everything seemed against them. Especially when this spiritual life comes to a low ebb, and when they have no access to God, when they have nothing from heaven feeding their souls, when they come into a spiritual famine, and they become so dry and so cold and so lifeless. And then, sometimes providentially, affliction is laid upon their loins, like with Job. And they must suffer pain. Sometimes God takes their precious idol away from them, sometimes a child that they have been using as an idol in their life. God speaks in this way and does wonders in this way for one of his children. They then, when they're in this, they do not see anything of God in it anymore. They say, all these things are against me. It was all wrong from the beginning. I never would have these things if God was for me. Jacob said the same thing. And so a soul says this and does not realize that it's God that is bringing it down to make it rich in Christ. And Jacob, he said unto his sons that he would not let Benjamin go back with them. Benjamin was his idol, was his darling, and he would not leave him go. And now we find Reuben, one of the brothers. He said, I will take him, and I will take him back to him. And if I don't bring him back to you, Pop, he says, you can take my two sons and kill him. What an expression. How foolish to say something like this. Did he have control of the lives of his children so that he could give them to his father and say, here, father, you can kill them if I don't bring back Benjamin? It was a rash saying of Reuben, but it was also from the honesty of his heart. He was the only one that spake. He felt for his father's grief. Joseph gone, Simeon gone, and Benjamin had to go, and he realized how his father felt. And therefore, he spake this way. He made such a generous but a foolish offer to show that his heart went out for his father and that he was grieving with him at this present time. Jacob, he did not take anything to heart what Reuben said. He did not trust him. Reuben had committed a great sin against him. And Reuben, he had tried in many ways to find favor again in the sight of his father, but he was not successful even to this present moment. And Jacob refused his offer. Jacob wouldn't take two of his grandchildren and kill them so that he would have satisfaction because Benjamin wasn't brought back. And so we find that the famine became sore in the land. They had eaten up all the corn that they had brought back, and now they were in dire need again. They were hungry. They needed food. And so Jacob, he spake unto his sons and said that they should go down again and buy a little food for them so that they should not die. But they said, "We will not go down unless you let Benjamin go with us, because the Lord of the land said that if we did not bring Benjamin back, then we would be spies. And then we probably would be treated cruelly by this Lord of the land." Jacob, he had no desire to let Benjamin go, but when hunger presses and when the need is there, then we can not abide by the resolution that we have made. And so we find that Jacob, he is spoken to by another son. And this son, he pleads with his father and says to him, "Let me take him down and put him in my hands. And if I don't bring him back, let the blame rest upon me forever." And now Jacob, he relents. Jacob says, "Well, if it has to be so, I'll tell you what we'll do. Take some of the fruits of the land." You would say, "Well, what kind of fruits did they have? There was a famine." Well, they had some sort of fruits that even when a famine is there, they are still to be found. There was honey, there was balm, there was almonds and nuts. And these things, he thought, would be a nice present to the Lord of the land, the acceptable present. So he told them to make up a present of this and to take that along with them and take Benjamin with you. If it has to be so, it be so. But the Lord God Almighty give you to find mercy in the sight of the Lord of the land." This was the prayer that Jacob offered up to his sons so that when they went down, they would find mercy in his sight. And we find that these sons, they left. They went down again the second time into the land of Egypt to buy corn. And when they came, they had Benjamin with them. And Jacob, he saw his brother Benjamin for the first time in 20 years. To you listening to this story, you might think Benjamin was only a young lad. He's called a lad by one of the brothers. But he was not a lad, my hearers. If you take and read in the 46th chapter of Genesis, of this son Benjamin, he had 10 children, 10 sons. So he wasn't so young anymore either. He had a family himself, and he came down with the brothers into the land of Egypt, and Joseph spotted him. This was his brother. You could imagine what must have went on in the bowels of Joseph the first time he's seen his brother in 20-some years. He was still alive. He thought probably that his other brothers had done something to him like they had done to him. But no, here he was. They weren't any spies then, because they came with their younger brother to him. Now what happened after this, and how Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, the Lord willing, we'll take up next week. That's all for today. Mm-hmm.